2 weeks ago, we started this new series called In Christ, and we're walking passage by passage, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. And in the first chapter, Paul really laid out for us this glorious plan of God to reconcile all things in himself, in heaven and on earth. And in chapter 2, he's going to kind of zoom in and show us a little better picture of that reconciliation. And he's going to show us in verses 1 through 10, which is what we're going to look at today, about the kind of reconciliation he's given us to bring us back into right relationship with himself. So verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 talk about what God has done to bring us back to right relationship with him. And then verses 11 through 22 in chapter 2 talk about how God is reconciling us to one another. And that's what we'll dive into next time. But we'll be in 1 through 10 today. And so we've got a lot to look forward to. The text we're going to study today is one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in the Bible. So I am really looking forward to jumping into this text with you today. And I want to ask God to bless our time, to work through me, to guard my mouth, to open our eyes and our hearts to see and understand this text today. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll get to work in the text. God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that you are a God who is knowable, that we can have personal relationship with you. And thank you that you've saved us, that you've given us new life, and that you've given us the hope of your son Jesus and eternal fellowship and relationship with him. And God, I pray that now as we turn to your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that this would not just be an academic exercise where we simply read the words and just kind of connect the dots, but that you would work deeply in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me, that you would guard my mouth, so that I say only the things that are pleasing and accurate, and in the event that I don't, that those things would quickly fall away. And so be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned how Paul is going to talk about how we're saved individually, but before he does that, we need to talk about what we're being saved from. Okay, what we're being saved from. He reminds us why it is that we need to be redeemed in the first place. And I'm just going to be honest with you, the first three verses are kind of depressing. They're a really depressing summary of our life before and our life without Christ. But if you don't understand the hopelessness of our condition before Christ, then you're not going to be able to understand the amazing grace of God that saves us. You're not going to understand why that's so amazing. And so, for example, if we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace, we can't just sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved me, right? You got to get to the wretch. You've got to get to the wretch. Happy Mother's Day. But we've got to get there because God's grace isn't seen in his saving people who deserve it. His grace is seen in his saving people who don't deserve it. And so if you want to understand the fullness of grace, then you really need to feel the weight of the sin from which grace delivers you. And he starts out strong right here in verse 1. He says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean physically dead. He means spiritually dead. You'll remember that God promised Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And sure enough, they did. And they died two different kinds of deaths. They died an eventual physical death, and they died a spiritual death in separation from God, immediately being pressed out of the presence of God. And because of the fall, that spiritual death is now, characterizes all of us. Okay, so like in the medical field, they have a term for people who arrive at the hospital who are dead. It's DOA, dead on arrival. Okay, and spiritually speaking, that's us. OK, Okay, we are sinners by nature. That's why he talks that way in verse 3. We're sinners by nature. That means that we don't sin and therefore have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature, therefore we sin. Our sinful nature causes us to sin. And I'll give you an example. Parents in the room, has anyone ever, did you ever have to teach your children to sin? Did you have to sit down and kind of teach them math and teach them history and then teach them how to sin? No. They do it without you teaching them because they have a sinful nature. Okay? And it's this nature that Paul's talking about here. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. So Paul's not making a distinction between good people and bad people. That's not what he's saying here. That's how the world evaluates people. You're good or you're bad. Paul is speaking here in spiritual categories. And there is only two kinds of natures. You're either dead or you're alive. That's it. That's pretty simple. You're either every single person in the world fits into one of those two categories, spiritually dead or spiritually alive. And Paul is saying that before Christ, we were spiritually dead. And just as someone who is physically dead can't do anything, someone who is spiritually dead can't do anything either. They can't take a step towards God. They can't even do anything that's pleasing to God. Romans 8, verse 8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? Remember David Platt talking about how his seminary professor would take the class out to the graveyard next to New Orleans Seminary, and he would get the students around a grave, and he would get a volunteer. Okay, I want you to preach the gospel to this dead man right here. Go ahead. And they would say something, and he would wait to see if he was going to respond to the gospel. Nope. Someone else want to try? Dead. Spiritually dead. Unable to come, John 6:44. Unable to see, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Slaves to sin, Romans 6:20. Enemies of God, Romans 5:20. In fact, in verse 12, we'll study it next time. He says, we have no hope. No hope. So we're dead to sin. That's our status. That's our condition. And then Paul, in verses 2 and 3, gives us a little more detail about what that looks like. Okay, in verse 2, he says that we were following the course of this world. Now, Paul's going to talk about the world, the devil, and the flesh. And that's kind of where that trifecta, maybe you've even heard those three words used before, like the word, the flesh, and the devil. And these are three things that assault us, even as believers, but they're things that enslaved us as unbelievers. And he starts out with the fact that we were following the course of the world. That was one thing that enslaved us, okay, and ensured it was a prison to keep us spiritually dead, the course of this world. We weren't living for the next world. We were living for this world. We weren't living for Christ's kingdom. We were living for our own kingdom and glory. We weren't living for a risen king. Maybe at best we were living for an American dream. Notice that Paul is not saying here that as people who are spiritually dead, that we were all out there living just degenerate lives or being thieves and murderers and being terrible people. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that our orientation before Christ was only horizontal in this life. Loving family, career, success, friends, relationships, with absolutely no praise, no dedication, no gratitude, no repentance to the God who gave us all of it. Our lives are completely horizontally oriented. And yet, they, in many cases, looked pretty good. And so this is why it's so dangerous, because this kind of lifestyle, a horizontal lifestyle where all I do is love my neighbor and do good things, that looks good, but it's not, because it's a rejection of the giver for the gifts. It's saying, I'll take the creation, but I'll leave the creator out of it. I don't want that. I don't want that for you. In fact, when I was a youth pastor, I'd tell my youth all the time, I'd stand up there and say this, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not worried anyone in this room is going to become a bad person. I'm not. That's what I'm telling them. I'm not worried anyone in this room is going to grow up to be a bad person. I'm worried that you're going to grow up to be a fine citizen who gives to charity, who works hard, who has good morals, and who wastes your life living for the gifts and never knowing or loving the gift giver. And people will cheer you on as you do it. Friends, there are a handful of things in this world worth dying for. But there is only one thing worth living for. And it's Christ. And before we knew Christ, we were living for this world. Number two, he says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So basically what he's saying is we're following Satan. Let's just get that out there. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's kind of hardcore, right? So this is a reference to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And this does not mean, when it talks about the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, it doesn't mean that we're all like demon-possessed or anything like that before we came to Christ. But it does mean this, that as unbelievers, you and I were following and being controlled by Satan's lies and deception. You and I live in a world that is profoundly shaped by Satan's lies and deception. People all over this city, maybe people in this room, living based on lies, things that are not true. This is our culture. Here, I'll give you a few examples. What kind of lies are we living for? Again, this doesn't necessarily look bad on the outside. In fact, in our culture, it looks pretty good. Lies like this. Looking sexy is what makes you valuable. You should live for that. Money and power will satisfy your heart's desires. Do everything you can to get it. Being a good moral person is really all you need to be. God doesn't want your full happiness. That's why he keeps you from so many fun things. Sex and romance are the solution to my brokenness and loneliness. You're strong. You can do it by yourself and you don't need help. These are all lies. These are all lies. And our culture dances to its music. Satan's worst lie, of course, is that you don't need Jesus. You don't need Christ. Donald Barnhouse, he was a pastor in Philadelphia, a Presbyterian pastor. I love what he said. Listen to this. Listen closely. If Satan took over Philadelphia, all of the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. If Satan took over a city, that city would not look like a concentration camp. It would look like a Pleasantville with no Jesus. And it would look nice. It would have beautiful flowers and no Christ. It would have churches committed to doing good things, but no Jesus. That's why this is so dangerous. That's why this is so deceptive. These are the lies that so many of us operate under. Okay? So we can't live like those things are true. Can't live like those things are true. So we've got following the course of this world, living completely horizontally. Then we have being ensnared by the lies and deception of Satan. And then verse 3, among whom we all once lived, okay, so it does include everyone here, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So, spiritually dead people, living for this world, living under Satan's deception, and carrying out the desires of the body. If it feels good, better do it. If it feels good, do it. Right? I mean, you only live once. Listen to your heart. Don't deny yourself pleasure. You deserve it. This is our culture. This is our culture. Just do what you want. I want to be